Lord willing, this morning. That is the intention this morning, at least, and trusting the Lord to allow that to happen this morning. And as I'm talking, I just remember one more. As I was reviewing this week, the slides from last week, I had an error on the final slide. I had made a bad reference, quoting a verse when I had put on there, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And actually, that's not from, I listed it as under Philippians 1, it's not Philippians 2. So that's just a minor point, but I just remember that now. I had misreferenced that from last week. So not a big deal, but in case you were taking notes, which of course I know you were all taking copious notes from the sermon and keeping them on the fridge. And I know. But so yes, you'll go to your fridge and correct all that if you want. That's sarcasm. I don't expect that. That's quite all right. Now, let's get to the important stuff and let's pray. Father, you are good. You are so good to us, Lord. You have created us. You have made all things, Lord God. Out of nothing you have created, Father. In love you have created us, Lord. And knowing that you are the most wonderful thing in all of creation, you have made yourself known to us, Lord, because you love us and you want what is best for us. So you reveal yourself to us. You don't stay hidden, Lord. Even though we in our sin have run from you, have been distracted from you, have tried to find our own source of goodness, God, again and again, you continue relentlessly, Father, to pursue us in love. And so we thank you. Thank you for your goodness and your power and your mercy. We thank you, Father, that you've sent Jesus Christ to die on a cross in our place. We thank you, Father, that it is by your grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, that our rebellion against you can be removed, erased, and we can be brought into your family, O God. We thank you, Father, that you don't just save us as individuals. We're not just born again as individuals, but you place us into your family. And as we gather here this morning, I pray that you would help us as your people to know that deep gospel friendships, relationships we have in Christ, that we are your body, that we are the church of Jesus Christ, O God. And that that beauty, that reality which you have created in Jesus would fill us, Lord, with joy and hope and love. We pray now, Lord, that as we conclude looking at your letter to the church at Philippi, that your message of calling your people to partnership in the gospel and calling your people to stand in the midst of opposition as one people, humbly serving and loving one another, would continue to affect us in our hearts and our souls and our minds, to continue to take root within us, all so that Jesus is glorified. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. As we come to the end of the calendar year, this tends to be a time where you get a lot more mail from nonprofits. It's year-end giving season, right? It's where the Salvation Army sets up kettles at grocery stores and at malls for collections, right? When I was, the year after I graduated from college, I was up in Waterville, Maine, and it was a very interesting year, a very difficult year in many ways, where I was volunteering with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship on Colby College, at Colby College, which is a very affluent college, and was also volunteering to run a youth group at the Salvation Army in the middle of Waterville, Maine, which, you know, it's Maine. It's not like it's the middle of Los Angeles or anything like that. But still, it was this kind of very a downtown, downtrodden area. And one day, seeing this diversity only of affluence, profound diversity only a few miles away, is very strange. But to be able to kind of work with the Salvation Army was really interesting for me, very, very eye-opening. And I learned that they receive the vast majority of their donations for the year in the month of December. It's the way it happens, that the giving, the generosity from the general public in the month of December is what sustains them for the year. And that's true for many organizations. When I worked in corporate, part of my tenure there for 11 years, at the end of last few years, is I worked with some nonprofit clients that did a bunch of fundraising, is what we did for a number of clients. And that was the same case for them, where they raised the vast majority of their funds and donations came in November and December. It's the way that the cycle would work, and you came to depend upon that, upon the generosity of individuals to support an organization, to support work. That's how the church, our church, all churches, are supported, through the generosity, through the giving of God's people. Well, that's how Paul was partially supported also. Now, when he was not in jail, he was out and about, it was a mixture of support from individuals, and also he was, we call it kind of tent making, he was out and about working also, kind of bivocational. Jesus was 100% supported by the generosity of individuals. Particularly, it was a group of women who were affluent, who in some ways would follow him around at times when they can, who provided for his needs as he traveled around. And the challenge Paul has right now as he's writing his letter is he's in jail. Right? He's in a Roman jail, and as we have discussed earlier, the way the jail set up here is there was no government system for providing for you when you were in jail. If you had needs like food and water and clothing, medical care, you that wasn't provided for you by the whatever the national prison system is called. Whatever there was no national prison system that provided those things. Your family and friends had to financially support you while you were in prison. And so Paul is sitting in prison there, and he is completely dependent upon the generosity of others to provide for him. And so we looked last week, and he's beginning to talk about that with the Philippians because they have sent a gift to him. He began to mention it in the beginning of the letter. And now as the letter's closing, he's saying thank you to them. Remember how we looked at last week? It was a strange thank you, at least on the surface of it. Right? He says, I'm so glad that you've been able to renew your generosity to me. Not that I needed it. You're like, what? I mean, thanks for giving it, but I didn't really need it. Can't you just say thank you, Paul? What was exciting to him was that they were joining in the partnership of the gospel, which is what he's been writing about for the whole book. These friends of his. He's so overjoyed. He rejoices in God because he sees a group of people whom he loves, these Christians who he sees, and he knows that they are so on fire for Jesus because out of their poverty, they're giving. And he's not trying to compel them to give. He's not up there trying to be some health and wealth prosperity preacher saying, you know, if you give a little bit more, you're going to get a little bit more in return in your paycheck next week. God's going to give you a little bit more. There's a huge stream of teaching that goes under the guise of Christianity in America and in almost every continent now of what we call prosperity teaching, prosperity gospel, false gospel, which I know it's going to sound silly to you. I know it's going to sound silly, but goes along the lines of God wants you to be prosperous. God wants you to be rich. And the way He will accomplish that is by you giving to Him, showing, proving that you're willing to give Him your all. And He wants to bless you this morning. For anyone who came in halfway through the sermon listening on the tape, this is a bad example if you skipped the halfway through. Okay. He wants to bless you this morning. So who here this morning wants a $1,000 blessing? Come on, give $1,000 this morning right here. And He will bless you above and beyond. Do you trust Him? Show Him your faith that you believe in Him by giving $1,000 right now. We'll hold the end music until you're ready. It's okay. The meal will wait. Let's pass the plates. Okay, well, who wants a $100 blessing this morning? And there are churches all over the churches in quotation marks. There's teaching all over the place that tap into, and I don't even know how they do it. There's a manipulation that goes on. There's teaching all over the place to folks who are so desperate financially, have such a desire, and typically the teachers who are doing this have a lot of wealth. They're successful enough to do this that they are able to have a lot of wealth. Private planes and limousines and things and very expensive houses. That's not what Paul does at all. He's not at all manipulating the Philippians into getting them to give more. In fact, he does the opposite. I'm so glad you gave, but I didn't need anything. It's okay, I didn't need anything. I learned the secret of being content, even if I had nothing. It's okay. I'm just glad. I praise God because your generosity makes me know how you are loving God with everything. Not because I wanted anything. That's a profound difference. And so last week, Paul talked about his contentment regardless of his circumstances. And now this morning's passage, through the end of the book, he's going to pick up on their giving, their generosity again, to close with one of the main themes of the book of Philippians, which is partnership for the sake of the gospel. Paul's in jail. The Philippians, in their poverty, are sitting in a city that doesn't like them as Christians, a culture that is really anti them and their beliefs. And yet, Paul is rejoicing because they are together. They're like-minded. They are striving together for the sake of Jesus, out of love for Jesus. And they love Paul so much that when they hear he's in prison, they want to help him. They want to help him. and they do it by giving. Out of their poverty, not out of their riches. Whatever they can, whenever they can, they give to Him as one expression of their love for Him. Turn with me, please, to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. We'll start in verse 14 and go through verse 23, which is the end of the book. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I've received full payment, and even more. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This is God's Word. What we're seeing here is another glimpse into these profound gospel friendships. This deep love relationship that is centered on Jesus. It's really the whole content, the whole form of this letter. This letter has confused scholars, Christian and non-Christian, for millennia, but in recent scholarship, the past century in many ways, because its form doesn't fit many other types of letters that we find. See, scholars try to fit these historical letters into categories, right? And there are letters that the form it seems to fit at first is what's called a hortatory letter, which is a letter of encouragement or a letter of trying to give instruction to people, okay? And it looks at first like it's Paul just telling a church what to do, like a senior person giving instruction to those who are under them. But it doesn't quite fit into that way, right? A part that has been missing in so many ways is that this is a friendship letter also. That this is, there's a deep, profound love that Paul and the Philippians share for each other. But it's a friendship that's not just based on a mutual goal. It's based profoundly on Jesus. It's centered on Christ and the gospel so deeply that their love for each other is so powerfully woven together. This relationship, this connection, this community, this fellowship that they share with each other when they are not even together is so deep and so profound. The love just pours through this letter. And we see it in part from the actions that they display to one another. And this is one of them, how they give to Paul so generously and how it brings Paul such joy, not just to have the gift, but to know that these people he loves are so focused on his needs, but in doing so, are focused on God's needs. We saw this a little bit in chapter 1 of Philippians, in verses 5 through 7. Paul makes reference to what he's coming back to here in his last verses. In verses 5 through 7 of chapter 1, Paul said, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion till the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about you, praying all the time because of our partnership. Since I have you in my heart, for whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in the grace of God with me. Partnership. I love you. We are together in this. I have you in my heart. We're working for the gospel together. Right? And because of this shared partnership, because of this working and sharing together, when the Philippians give to Paul, they're giving to God. And Paul sees that, and it fills him with such joy. First part of this passage today, the Philippians give. They give to Paul, but in doing so, they give to God. Verses 14 and 6, through 16. Verse 14, it was good for you to share in my troubles. Or Paul says, I want to share in the sufferings of Christ. Well, now the Philippians, they're not in jail with Paul, but they're sharing in his sufferings. How? By giving out of their poverty, giving of what they have to help Paul. And in doing so, not only are they sharing in Paul's sufferings, they're now sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Why? Out of love. They're bearing one another's burdens out of love for Christ. That's deep fellowship. It's not, well, go on your way and be well fed. I'll pray for you. This koinonia that they share, this partnership in the gospel that they share, is so profound, so deep, that they hear that the brother they love is in jail and they can't be there personally, but they do everything they can to help and to bless and to bear his burdens, even for causing themselves sufferings to help him. What a blessing that brings to Paul here as the Philippians give. And in fact, this isn't the only time. Verse 15, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, so when they were first newly born again, when I set out from Macedonia, which is where Philippi is, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except only you. You sent me aid again and again when I was in need. They've always been generous to Paul whenever he's had need. It just, again, shows this deep partnership they've had. As soon as they became Christians, they began giving as part of their partnership with Paul. The Philippians give. Dr. Gordon Fee, seminary professor and commentator, writes, just like in chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, as I read a moment ago, their love for Paul and serving the cause of the gospel blend together. To love Paul is to love the gospel for the Philippians. The two become one here. Their love for Paul, which worked itself out in their giving, in this case here, in their praying, in their sending Epaphroditus, their beloved brother, to him to go help him. They didn't want to send Epaphroditus because he was such an important part of their fellowship. But they say, no, we've got to send him because we've got to send someone to go take care of our brother Paul, even if it makes it harder for us to function and to survive as a church. We've got to send him. We've got to send our funds. We've got to send our prayers. We've got to serve. We've got to continue. And we hear Paul's in prison sharing the gospel. We've got to share the gospel more in our community now too because of Paul. All these things together out of love for Paul are done as unto the Lord because of their love for Jesus. See, it's so different than like the 4-H Club, which is probably a wonderful organization. I don't know it, but it's probably wonderful. But the church is different. We have this line in our church covenant which I'm going to misquote unless I look at it here, which every time we read it, when I can remember to do it during communion, I stumble's the wrong word. It hits me so strongly every time we say this. Because this is it is heavy. It is heavy in our church covenant here. Where it says that we will give the church, our church, our communion, our congregation, our fellowship here, we will give its claims a sacred preeminence over all organizations of human origin. Wow. That's heavy. That's beautiful, but that's a heavy, that's a high call for us. That is, not an easy slam dunk for us to live into. That's, it takes a life of growing into and figuring out what that means and how that is fulfilled within us and how we can do that. I mean, that's not just a slam dunk that we judgmentally hold each other to. Of course not. But the church at Philippi and the church as a whole, meaning all believers, that this wasn't just something these people did on Sunday. It wasn't just about saying a sinner's prayer and becoming born again so that when you die you go to heaven as opposed to going to hell. That Jesus was so real that their entire lives, yes, as individuals, but then as the church became centralized around the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything changed. Over time, slowly, as we learn and grow and figure this out, and what does that mean in our lives and in our community, and our community here, and it's not easy stuff here. But when I see the love of the Philippians and Paul, I am once again struck by it. Just like I'm struck by Paul sitting in jail going, I might be killed tomorrow, but I'm happy as can be because more people are hearing about Jesus and that's all I want in my life. I go, I want my heart to do that. And I'm not doing that right now, but I want my heart to do that. Paul, give me more. Lord, give me, not Paul. Lord, give me more. I don't pray to Paul. Sorry, that was so. Let's be clear. I see this love here and I say, Lord. Oh. So the Philippians give generously. Next part of the passage. Paul is going to say, and you know what, the giving isn't really the point. Paul's going to then comment on, call out to them that they also are going to receive. Not as a quid pro quo. It's not because you gave, now God's going to give back to you. He's been waiting to see if you're going to give, and because you gave, now He'll give back to you. And if you give a little bit more, He's going to give you a little more. No. But He is going to call out to them their blessing biblically, properly, because of their love for Christ, which in part is demonstrated by their free giving. It's maybe a subtle difference, but a really important one. That Paul isn't going to say, God is going to bless you. You're going to receive blessing from God. And we'll describe what that is in a second. Paul will describe in a second. Because you gave. But that there is a connection in that your giving is demonstrating your heart's disposition towards Christ. And as one who is in Christ and loves Christ and is clearly devoted to Christ, God blesses. God provides for. And you receive abundantly from God as one who is in Christ. And there are two areas that Paul is going to speak to that the Philippians have, will continue to, and will in the future receive from God. First of all, the Philippians will receive the eternal, and in the eternal, particularly eternal life and all God's blessing in eternity and in heaven. Verses 17 and 18. So just saying, thank you for all your giving, Paul now says, not that I'm looking for a gift. Oh, Paul, again? Really? Can't you just say thank you, Paul, and move on? Just be grateful. Just be, you know, it's the polite thing to do, right? You say thank you. No, Paul says thank you for the gift, but I'm not looking for a gift. He's not trying to manipulate them. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but what I am looking for, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent me. So he did really have a need. And he's received that. And he's saying, I'm well supplied now. But even if I hadn't received it, I'm not looking for a gift. Even if I didn't have enough food, I'm not looking, I'm not asking you for anything. Your gifts are, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. What's Paul looking for? Why does the gift bring him joy? We saw last week, one reason is because he sees that they're all sold out for Jesus. But why does it also give him joy? Because Paul is looking to what they are going to receive. And what they're going to receive is what's credited to their account. And what that is referring to there is meaning their eternal reward. It's speaking to heaven. It's speaking to what is beyond life, what is beyond our physical life. He's looking to what the Lord sees, and the Lord knows their hearts, that God knows their heart's disposition towards Christ. And Paul says, oh, the Lord watches. The Lord knows. Not just keeping track of a dollar amount that you give. It's not the point. As Jesus watches the woman who gives two mites and rejoices because she's given all, he knows her heart of generosity. And it brings joy. Paul is looking for the Philippians, knowing that they will receive an eternity from God forever and ever and ever. Such blessing from the Lord. Even if they are impoverished here and now, even if they're suffering here and now, even in the midst of struggle here and now, that in eternity, our reward, our blessing, and it is impossible for us to have our imagination run wild on what that is and what that will look like. We've said before, and I put forth to you, I do not believe in the Scriptures that our eternal reward is a nice big house on the lake, or on a golf course, or whatever, on a ski slope, whatever we think it is. I don't think the promise of heaven is the American dream. Because I think if you got to heaven and that was all you got, you would be sad. I think you would be sad. Because I think the Scriptures, and this may not make a whole lot of sense right now, I understand that. I think the Scriptures hold out that the reward, credited to our account, meaning what we will receive back in eternity, as the greatest thing of all, forever and ever and ever, is complete, intimate, unobstructed by sin, fellowship with Christ. And I know that that, especially if you're, you know, trying to explain it to like a 10-year-old boy who, you know, has, you can get to play a cool video game on an iPad. Or, you know, I understand, but in your mind, that's hard to translate as that's awesome. Okay, I understand that, you know. Which just means that we have work to do to understand how awesome intimate fellowship with the Lord of Lords, with your Savior who died for you and loves you, Jesus, unobstructed by sin, forever is. And what that will be like. And we can't imagine even that. We can't even imagine that. But Paul is so excited because he sees the fruit of the Holy Spirit working in these Philippians, affirming that they are in Christ. And he goes, oh, it's going to be great in heaven for you. I can't wait. Keep in mind, Paul's whole thing, right? He's going, oh, to live is Christ, but to die is what? Gain. He's like, oh, we're going to have such a great, it's going to be awesome in heaven, Philippians. It's going to be awesome. But God isn't just about delayed gratification. I tried to explain that to my children a little while ago and they laughed at me. Would you not wait to have this thing that you're looking forward to? What if we did that later in the day instead of now? Wouldn't it be great because you'd have that to look forward to all day instead? Are you serious, Dad? What? Made no sense. I have work to do. Of course, I feel the same way for the most part, right? What? Wait? What? Can't I have it both? It's not just God saying, look, you're going to be miserable here and now, but then there's heaven. Paul also says, Philippians, God's going to meet all your needs right now, too. God's going to meet your needs. God's going to meet your needs. Verse 19. And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now, if Paul said, and Philippians, Scott is going to meet all your needs. They would say, uh-oh. You see how forgetful Scott is? See, Paul, I sent him an email last week and he hasn't even replied yet. What? He's going to meet my needs? Are you kidding me? Right? You have right to be worried. They have right to be worried. According to His, God's glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Affirming that God will meet all your needs and God can meet all your needs. And I know we oftentimes like to go and say, well, and don't forget, He's saying needs, not wants. All right, fine, if you want to dwell on that, that's fine. I don't think that's really... That's not, Paul's not harping on that. He's not taking them to task for their wants. It's not the main point here. Trying to separate out, shame on you for your wants. He's just trying to say, God's going to provide. God's going to provide. Trust Him. Trust Him. God will provide here and eternally. Trust Him. This leads Paul, all of this partnership, the truth of who God is, the gospel going forth, God's beautiful provision, leads Paul to just shout, "Praise God!" in verse 20. "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Shouts forth in a doxology. Just a praise God. Praise God. Just can't help himself for declaring praise to our Lord and Savior for how awesome and mighty and good and glorious He is. And then Paul closes the letter. But once again, he doesn't just close it with goodbye. These are dear friends. These are dear friends focused on the gospel. These are dear friends in Jesus. And so, his closing greetings, or his farewell to them, is a farewell, a closing of friends in Jesus, in verses 21 through 23. It's an exchange of greetings, sending and receiving of greetings between sisters and brothers in Christ Jesus. Verse 21 through 23. "Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits. Amen." How fitting for Paul to close this letter with this type of loving exchange of greetings between Christians. Closing it with a reminder of the central focus of partnership in the gospel, as he has encouraged and called them to stand firm in unity as one in the gospel of Jesus Christ, against opposition that they may be facing, both from outside the church and the community, and even from divisions and strife and struggle with inside the church, when they are having struggles and disagreements with each other, that they are in partnership with Him and with one another for the sake of the name of Jesus, that Jesus Christ is the greatest desire, the greatest thing for them. To know Christ is of more beauty and power and joy for them than anything else. I'd like to close by quoting again from Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, which is a bit of a summary or an outline even for the book of Philippians. Paul opened to these dear saints, these dear friends in Christ, partners, who were having struggles, both with some conflict within the church and from a society around them that profoundly disagreed and even attacked who they were and what they believed. Paul writes to these people he loves, these women and men he loves in Jesus, and says, as he's in a Roman jail, not knowing if he's going to live or die, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. This is God's Word. May we, by the strength of the Holy Spirit at work within us, live lives worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No matter what happens around us, in us. And may we, as one, unified, humbly serving and loving one another, stand firm and contend for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your love for us, for your power at work in us. Thank you for Jesus dying on the cross for us. I pray and ask, O Lord God, that you would help us to be one, to be unified, to truly learn to love each other when we are different from one another, when we disagree with one another, when we hurt one another. And that we would stand firm in the gospel, Lord God. Partnering with one another, providing for one another, sacrificing for one another, serving one another, Lord. That you, Lord Jesus, would be glorified. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.